Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and this is Christ the King Sunday. This is the final Sunday of the liturgical calendar, and we acknowledge on this Sunday that Christ has ascended and is reigning victoriously as King over all things. And so next Sunday begins the first Sunday of the liturgical calendar as we begin Advent. And a couple announcements to highlight this morning. First of all, I want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop this in the offering plate as it comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write any prayer requests you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And by way of announcement, first we want to highlight tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to be gathering in here for our annual Thanksgiving Vespers service. And this is one of the most unique services we have throughout the year. We gather, and God's Word calls us to worship. We sing, we pray, we hear God's Word. But then we give opportunity to you, the congregation, to stand up and give public testimony of thankfulness to God. And so it's always a great treasure to hear the things that God is doing in the lives of the members of this congregation. So I do want to, again, encourage you to come this evening for that special time. And then also, we have our youth ministry Christmas party coming up on December the 8th. And though students can sign up through December 1st, as long as students are signed up and paid by today, the cost is $12, and it goes up after that. And so you can read about it in the bulletin, and you can come and talk to me later if you like. And then also on December the 15th, we have our cookies and carols at 6 p.m., and a wonderful time to sing favorite carols with one another. And so did want to call your attention to that. If you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And then if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to number 101? Let's glorify the Lord.
Father of glorious Father, we lift up our hearts and our voices rejoicing that Jesus is King. Though rejected by men, you raised him from death to life to rule over all creation. He is our divine warrior, the King of glory. And therefore, we gather in reverence and in awe, asking that you would draw near to us and that you would receive our worship. For we approach you through this same Jesus who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen.
Well, following along in your bulletin, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of all the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we long for that peaceable kingdom Isaiah describes, when the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How we long for Jesus to consummate his kingdom so that we will no longer struggle
with the presence of sin in our lives. And until that day, we call out to you in sorrow and frustration over our own sin. You know it all, Lord. As your people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, we desire to submit to your rule in all areas of our lives. So in your mercy, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life. To the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And the Apostle John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come before you this morning in public worship. And Father, on this Sunday, we are mindful that we live in a world that is in desperate need of a true King. And Father, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who indeed is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, even though we don't see all the implications of that yet, I pray that in our hearts we would realize that your kingship is realized in this world already. And that, Father, you're working out all things to the glory of your Son and his kingdom. Father, we would pray this morning that Christ would not only be the King of all things in this world, but that he would be the King over our hearts, the King in our lives, that we would bow the knee to nothing and no one else save Jesus Christ alone. Father, give us peace as we seek to live out our lives for your glory, the glory of the triune God, in light of Christ's sacrifice for us. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower us as a congregation to live as followers of Jesus and to minister in his holy name. Indeed, Lord, bless our church. We pray, Lord, that you would multiply our ministries. We continue to pray earnestly that you would raise up a Spanish pastor, Lord, for the Spanish-speaking peoples, numerous peoples within our reach. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish this. We ask you to raise the funding for it. Lord, we pray for our ESL ministry, that we would service this community for free and love them by helping them learn another language. Father, thank you for all those who participate week after week. Bless them. Father, we pray for those who are ill, those who struggle with illness. Lord, be with them this morning. We remember Bill and Pam Bergen. Give them grace. We pray for Steve Pothoven as he recovers from surgery. We pray, Lord, for Dave and Pat Barden. We pray for Kit Rackham as she recovers from surgery. For Glee Hamilton and Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal. We pray for Bob and Jimmy Sue Kaiser, Frank and Connie Frail, and Debbie and Al Vincent. Father, be with all of these individuals and bless their lives and bring healing to their bodies, Lord, as you see fit to do so. Father, we also pray for other needs. We lift up Edlia Santiago for employment. We pray for Alonzo James for sustained employment. Father, we pray for St. Claude McDonald and his eyesight, that you would enhance it. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We lift up Mike Cawley and Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon and Augustina Livesey. And we also pray, Lord, for others. We think of Luis Salgado's nephew, Tonito, in the Dominican Republic. Lord, heal this little boy and take away his fever. Give his parents grace in these days. We also pray for Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti. We pray for Lana Schwartz and Stephen Hunt, Laura Cameron and Noah Hawes, Momelda Seabrooks and David Durheimer. Father, work in the lives of all these individuals, and may they sense this morning that they are indeed lifted up in prayer by your people here at Christ Central. Father, bless our missionaries. We pray for Don Vanderplug and his wife, Leah. We pray for Rodney and Jenna Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, and Andrew Newman, and Steve Light with Sojourner Church. Father, pour out your Spirit upon these and use their ministries for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, we also pray for SIEATN and B. Kirk in their fine ministries in South Florida and St. Joseph's Hospital, respectively. Bless these men, Lord, and their families. Give them grace. Father, I pray now that you would help us to rivet our attention upon thee. That, Lord, with all of our might, we would seek your face in this worship hour. And that you would visit us corporately, but also individually in our lives with your word and with your presence, with your Spirit, and with your authority and rule over us. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory as we conclude now praying that model prayer that you taught us through Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 40. And therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king, but I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 76.
Praise my soul, O King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring, ransom healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting.
Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you have sought us out. You have called us to yourself. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, through whom you have made yourself known and knowable. That through Jesus you have saved us, that by your Spirit you have united us to Christ, that we are completely forgiven and have no other righteousness but Christ's given to us. We thank you. We thank you that we can enter each day and every situation in the knowledge of your loving, caring, sovereign will.
And so in gratitude for your grace, we give our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would bless these, multiply them, use them for your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our Lord. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 this morning. As Danny mentioned, this is the final Sunday of the Christian year, and we call it Christ the King Sunday. And so it's fitting for us to contemplate Christ's sovereign rule over all on this Sunday, and especially over our lives, over our hearts. There are many places in Scripture which touch on this theme, and over the years I've preached on many of them. Today I would like for us to meditate on this vision of John, the centenarian, who wrote the book of Revelation. There's a context to all of this. In fact, I think whenever you study the book of Revelation, it's important to focus not so much on the chronology, but on the theology that comes through in this book. and especially in these latter chapters. We try to get caught up in the chronology. We're always trying to decide what is taking place and what does it mean in history. But really, the book of Revelation is presenting for us the theology of the Lord our God as he wraps up human history and demonstrates the rule, the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The general context of chapter 17 through chapter 20 is the judgments and the wrath of Almighty God against his enemies. We learn of that place called Babylon, which we find in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. And really, Babylon stands for the city of man. It is the city that is destined for destruction. It is the city that glamorizes money and power and fame. And Babylon stands for all of that. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes, ushering in not the city of Babylon, but destroying it, and ushering in the city of Almighty God, the new Jerusalem, the Zion that awaits. And so in chapters 17 through 18, we find the fall and the destruction of Babylon. In chapters 19 and 20, the judgments and the wrath of God against his enemies are poured out through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of that, in the immediate context, we have chapter 19. And when you study chapter 19, you see these various visions that John had throughout these chapters. In fact, in verses 1 through 10, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. Everyone is rejoicing and celebrating the fall of Babylon, just as we will as Christians when we join our Lord for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will rejoice in the fall not only of the cities of man and Babylon, but all that it represents in the fall of sin, which Christ has accomplished by his blood. And then skip ahead in verses 17 through 21, we have the feast, not the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the feast of God's wrath poured out against his enemies. It is a very grotesque scene in verses 17 through 21 of chapter 19. And so right in the middle of this chapter, between the two meals, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the feast, as it were, of God's wrath poured out amongst the nations. We'll study that in a few moments further. But right in the middle of that, we have this section, five verses. And the Lord begins to demonstrate what verse 16 says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I would like for us to examine this morning some various elements and characteristics of Christ that I believe John presents to us and for us in this vision of five verses. It's hard to structure a passage like this. I don't think I've ever spent as much time creating a sermon and then throwing it away as I did this past week. How do you structure the unexplainable into an outline? But I think the following actions and characteristics of Christ serve as a substantial reason or reasons why he is known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, we're going to start with verse 16, which is the end of this vision. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe verses 11 through 15 demonstrate why he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or at least some reasons why. If you follow along, I'd like you to notice with me this morning, number one, his restoration, Christ's restoration, which I believe we'll find in verses 11 and 12. And then secondly, Christ's redemption, which I believe we'll see in verses 13 and 14. And then finally, Christ's retribution in verse 15. His restoration, his redemption, and his retribution. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study for these moments this morning as we look into his word. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit and speak through these ancient words, Your Word. Bring them to life in our lives. Change us. Save us. Sanctify us. Do all of Your holy will, and we'll give You the praise and glory for it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice His restoration. And that really comes in two parts. What John sees Christ doing, or His action, in verse 11, and then in verse 12, just some characteristics about Christ. So look at verse 11 with me first. He is called the Faithful One and the True One. And He comes to restore His creation from the effects of fallen human beings. Christ restores truth. He restores faithfulness. He brings about righteousness and justice. You'll notice in the first part of verse 11a, He's riding a white horse. That is a symbol of victory. Roman generals rode on white horses as returning conquering heroes. Well, Jesus is pictured here as the ultimate conquering hero. He's also called faithful and true. This means genuine. He's the genuine article. That is, there's no lie about Him. You remember Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John chapter 8. Well, there is no lie with Jesus. He is absolutely faithful to God's truth. He is faithful to the Father, and He is faithful to His elect children. He will not let us down. In contrast to the nations, look around us today. Look around us in human history. All we see is faithlessness, for the most part. We see many lies. We see much deceit. Even in our own country now, we are in need of truth. We're in need of those who are faithful and have integrity. You know, this title is reminiscent of the title Jesus used with the Church of Laodicea that we studied previously. He says, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Christ is always faithful, and He fulfills the Scriptures. And the Scriptures reveal everything we need to know about Him. Well, notice in the latter part of verse 11, He comes on a white horse. He is called faithful and true, and in righteousness He does two things. He judges and wages war. Now, the background of this is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, which we read this morning in our Old Testament reading. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness, He, this mysterious Messiah Isaiah has in mind, He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. Those words were written 700 years before Christ was born. And Isaiah speaks of this justice and this waging of war. Christ came the first time as the Prince of Peace. But when He comes again, He will come not as one who is a Savior primarily, but one who is the Judge. And He will hand out His wrath. But here He comes to judge, and He comes to dispense justice and righteousness on behalf of His children, based on Isaiah 11:4. That's the beautiful thing about the second coming of Christ. He's coming as a judge, but He's not going to judge His people. We've already been judged in Christ Jesus. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. And therefore, He's going to come not to judge His people, but to judge on behalf of His people. And that's why Isaiah mentions the poor and the meek. That's why Jesus mentioned these in the Sermon on the Mount. They are those who have sought refuge in the grace and the mercy of Almighty God in the gospel. As Psalm 94 says, the judgment of the Lord will be righteous again. He will wage war against His enemies, and He will judge on behalf of His people. Where there is greed and inequity and death and disease and thirst for power and abuse and addiction and lying, the Lord will deal with it. Let me apply that just for a second. We live, as you know, in a very sinful world. And I think too often there is defeat instead of victory. There is failure instead of faithfulness. There's lies instead of truth. Maybe your life has been hurt by these things. Somebody you trusted. Somebody that you depended upon. And they turned on you. You believed what you thought was truth, only to find out it was a lie. Perhaps a husband or a wife who pledged to be faithful to you turned out to be unfaithful. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the faithful and true one. He is the one who will reverse the effects of the fall. He is the one that we have our hope in, because our children, our mother, our father, any of our relations or friends can and will let us down. But the Lord Jesus will never forsake you. He will never let you down. We can bring our hurt to Him. We've been hurt by the sin of others, and we have hurt others by our own sin. And daily we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes we feel like throwing in the towel. I know I do. But there in the midst of failure, Christ is made strong, because He is the faithful one. He is the true one. And He is the one who is righteous. And we are clothed in His righteousness. Well, notice some characteristics of Him in verse 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What a beautiful picture. This points to His omniscience. That is, Christ knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. Even before they're on our lips, He knows our actions. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He knows us through and through. And the secrets that we hide from other people, He sees in living color. He knows. He not only knows us through and through in our sin, He knows our situation. And He's concerned for the one just as He is the other. He loves us and cares for us. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on His head, John says, are many diadems. This relates to His sovereign rule over the nations. You know, in antiquity, kings wore crowns that they would take from other kings of whose countries they would conquer. We find, even in this book, seven crowns on the beast or the false prophet. Well, here Christ says there are many crowns on His head, and what that exemplifies is His sovereign rule over all the nations. He is the absolute sovereign ruler. Eyes like a flame of fire, many diadems on His head. And look at the end of verse 12. He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. I believe this points to His deity. You know, this passage has several names of Christ. He's called Faithful and True. But lest we think we know everything about the sovereign Lord of the universe, He says, I have a name that no one knows. And this mysterious name points to the infinite perfections of the Son of God, which we will discover and enjoy throughout eternity. Christ presents the triune God in all of His glory. But our knowledge of God will always be limited on this side of heaven to what we can handle in terms of the truth. You remember that? We studied it a while ago. Moses said, show me thy glory. And God said, I cannot show you my full glory or you will die. The Bible makes it clear we don't understand or know the full glory of the Son of God, but we will. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we know and see dimly in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Heaven will not be boring for many reasons, but one of the chief reasons is we will spend eternity discovering and enjoying all of the perfections of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now let me apply that just one second. The one who knows you best knows everything about you and me, loves you, You see, the Lord God needs to know everything about us. Otherwise, His love would never be precious to us. His forgiveness would never mean anything to us. We'd always imagine that we were hiding something from Him. The deepest, darkest part of life that He couldn't get to. No. The Sovereign Lord with blazing eyes sees everything. And that's what makes His love so beautiful. Because He knows every thought, every word, every deed that you have done or will ever do. And He loves you. And He offers forgiveness to you and me. Because He is the Sovereign Lord of the universe. I remember that in Mark's gospel when Jesus was criticized for telling a man to rise and walk. And they said, only God can heal a man like this. And Jesus said, which is easier to say? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, rise, take up your mat, and walk. What a Savior. What a Savior. The one who knows everything about us has the sovereign kingly authority to forgive us, to remove the sin in our hearts as far as the curse is found. There is no sin that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot dispose of as a result of His atoning sacrifice for our sins. And He will right every wrong, ladies and gentlemen. That's why the Bible says, don't seek revenge. Leave it to the Lord. Because the more you see His kingly authority and power, the more you realize He will restore all things in the creation as they should be. That is not our job. Our job is to drink deeply of His love and forgiveness. Because the one who knows you through and through has pardoned your sin and made you white as snow. I must move on quickly. That is His restoration. And these all have overlap to them, but this is the best I could do as far as an outline. The second thing I want you to notice is His redemption. Look at verses 13 and 14. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Some see this as the blood of Christ's enemies. And there's warrant for that in Isaiah 63. It speaks of this coming champion. Isaiah says that He will trample the grapes of wrath. He will tread the winepress of Almighty God. But in that same passage, He says He will do it alone. And it's pointing us to redemption. Many see this as the blood of Christ's enemies. Others see it as the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. And I believe this fits the context best. It's important to remember that the passage, like the whole book, is built upon numerous passages in Isaiah and other places in the prophets. And Isaiah in particular doesn't make a sharp distinction between the enemies of God and the greatest enemy, which is sin. They are intertwined in his prophecies. And so this is combining justice for the people of God, but wrath against the enemies. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. You'll notice it's dipped in blood. It is not spattered with blood from his enemies. It's another reason why I believe he's talking about the blood shed at Calvary. And look at the middle of verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. This is a phrase familiar to John as he mentions it twice in the gospel that bears his name in chapter 1, but also in chapter 1 of his first epistle. And this is the only place in Scripture where the full expression, the Word of God, is used of Jesus. John says in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh amongst us. And in 1 John chapter 1, he speaks of the eternal Word of God coming and manifesting himself in Christ. Well, here's the place where he says his name is the Word of God. That is, he is the fulfillment of all the Scripture points to. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. That's another reason why I believe this is a reference to his shed blood. And you'll notice in verse 14, the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're following him on white horses. You know, the Bible says when Christ returns, angels will be with him, but also that those who have died and gone on to glory will come with Christ. He will bring them with him when he comes to get the remainder of his children. That's why Revelation 7:14 speaks of believers who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And flip it around, in Revelation 17:4 it says, the Lamb will conquer them, that is his enemies, and those with him who are called chosen and faithful. See, the most interesting thing in this passage, or this portion of the passage, is the contrast of clothing. Christ is wearing a robe that is dipped in blood, but all of his children, and the angels even, are clothed in white linen. And it shows the contrast between Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, the shedding of blood, the fulfillment of the new covenant, and the sinless state that comes about whenever we embrace the gospel and we trust in Christ alone and we receive God's gift of eternal life. We become white, just like this pyramid. God looks at us and he sees us through the lens of Christ Jesus, and he sees you and he sees me as children of his own. And like the writer Jude says, we stand faultless, sinless before his throne. He takes away the guilt, the shame. Taken together in these verses 13 and 14, they point not so much the restoration, but the redemption. It's deeper than that. The redemption that is ours in Christ. And if I can apply it this way, ladies and gentlemen, the restoring power of Christ means little in the world and in creation if we do not embrace the redemption that he offers us by faith. We must see and embrace his sacrifice if we want to be forgiven and made sinless in the sight of Almighty God. We must see the cross as the centerpiece of sacred scripture, and his blood as the fulfillment of all the word of God points to. He's called the Word of God. He shed his blood that we might bathe in it and be cleansed. And we only do that by faith, by trusting in him alone, by beginning a relationship with him at his invitation. That's the beautiful thing about the preceding verse. The one who knows us the best calls us and tells us, come, I want to forgive your sins, and I want you to spend eternity with me. And that begins now. And all throughout eternity, you'll be discovering and enjoying my attributes and the perfections that I will reveal to you. Have you embraced his redemption? When he comes back, he will demonstrate that redemption, but it'll be too late at that point. And that brings me to the last point, is retribution. Look at verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. The same image appears earlier in chapter 1, verse 16. But here, John connects it to Psalm 2, verse 9. He will rule them with an iron scepter. When Christ comes back, he's not going to fight hand to hand. You know, you usually carry a sword in your hand. The Bible says he will open his mouth. And that word of God, which brought creation into existence, that same word of God will also bring to closure the acts of the enemy. You'll notice he goes on in verse 15. He says he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. You know, this phrase is likely to make some uncomfortable, but this is exactly what happens in the final verses of this passage. There is an invitation, come and eat the flesh of kings, as Christ tramples the grapes of wrath against his enemies and those who have rejected Christ. And those who said no to his grace and mercy will be trampled, and they will become food for the birds of the sky. It is a grotesque and ugly scene. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen? I think the reason for that is because sin is so ugly and grotesque to God. He hates it. And so when we read about his wrath being poured out, if we think about it long enough, we have to say, this is meat for this sort of thing. And we ought to look at our own sin that way. And too often we're so concerned and so wrapped up in the sin of others that we lose sight of the grotesque nature of our own sin before a holy God and the price that was paid for our sin to be forgiven. Christ is coming back. He's coming to restore all things. He's coming because he loves his children. He comes demonstrating the redemption that he has purchased for every one of us if we'll simply accept the free gift of eternal life by faith. But he comes in retribution, and he will pour out his wrath. The promise of Jesus coming would be of no comfort if he did not eliminate and eradicate and destroy all evil forever. And that's what Christ will do. It is the wrath of God that makes the love of God in Christ Jesus so beautiful and such a glorious thing. Sinclair Ferguson made a good comment. He said, "Either you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you become the supper of God's wrath." Where do you stand? John MacArthur says, "Jesus came the first time as a Savior, and he will return as judge. When he came the first time, wicked people, including Pilate, Herod, and Annas, and Caiaphas, they judged him. When he returns, he will judge all the wicked." And when I say wicked, ladies and gentlemen, that means anyone who has not embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you done that? We're all a bunch of wicked, dirty sinners. But we become righteous whenever we lay hold of Christ and the free gift of eternal life that he offers. He's King of the universe. Is he King of your heart and mine? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this morning that he would have dominion as far as the curse is found in our hearts. And that, Lord, every one of us, men and women, boys and girls, that we would know you because of our faith alone in him, in Christ, and his finished work. Lord, demonstrate your grace this morning. Open our eyes that we may trust you and embrace you and continue to walk with you by faith in the years ahead of us. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. For you, O Lord Jesus, the King of all creation and the King of our lives. And we make our prayer in your name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn. And that is, Rejoice, the Lord is King, number 310. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Amen. I want to once again remind you all about our evening worship service tonight at 6 p.m. and for you to come with a testimony of thanksgiving to God. But for now, receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.